We are together continuing in the Gospel of Luke, and we are in chapter 22. Our text this Lord's Day will be verses 14 through 20. As it is, we are very much in the Scriptures where we are seasonally. We've just recently passed through the Seder time, the Passover time, and the Easter time. And that's where we are in this account. Our Lord is just now coming to the Last Supper, the Lord's table, the communion service, the Passover meal with his disciples. And so it's a rich text that's before us. And it's so appropriate, as in the Lord's providence, that we indeed have the Lord's table at the end of this service. To get the fuller context, I'm going to read chapter 22, starting at verse 1 through verse 20. Our text will be verses 14 to 20. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, but they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them, apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Thank you. So Peter and John had been sent ahead to prepare the Passover. They were the most trusted of disciples, and they were sent to this room. And as they got all things in order, some of it would have been laid in order, and they would have had to have purchased some of the elements, and certainly they would have had to have gone to the temple for the Passover sacrifice, for the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. They would have taken it then and roasted it on a pomegranate spit. That's the requirements of the law. And would have brought it there to the place, and so they would have had things all in order for that evening. We're told then that at that point, when the hour had come, Christ comes and reclines at the table, and the apostles with him. Now you might remember, we talk about the reclining we often mention when we have our annual Seder service. We every Thursday before Easter, we commemorate this evening in a special way. We sort of recreate a Passover meal as our Lord would have enjoyed it. And one of the things that we talk about is the fact that the seating arrangements were different than what we often think of. We see the picture of the Da Vinci painting of them all facing the camera, if you will, on one side of a table. Or we think of sitting at a table across from each other. This would have been more of a U-shaped table with perhaps a table in the middle of that with food and such on it. And they would have been around that U, reclining. In other words, they would have been a low table, and they would have been leaning on the table. that's specifically something that is to contrast it to the first Passover. In the first Passover, when God was sending judgment on Egypt, the slaying of the firstborn, and those who were protected by God took a Passover lamb, slayed it, took the blood, put it on the doorpost and lintels, and the lintel and doorposts, and they set that up, and then they went inside so the firstborn would be safe, covered by the blood. But that night, they knew that at any moment the word would come, get out of Egypt. And so they were given these instructions in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Thus you shall eat it, with belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they were specifically, I mean, they were like ready to go. So at a moment's notice, when we see that they have their sandals on their feet, we're kind of used to the idea, no shoes, no service. Well, in that context, you know, you take the shoes off, you wash your feet, you certainly don't hold your staff, you kind of take off the outer travel garments, you're more relaxed. And so, in fact, that was the command of the rabbis from then on, that when the Passover was celebrated, it was celebrated in leisure. This is not the time. Now the deliverance has come. The freedom is theirs. And so they're not ready to bolt out of Egypt. And that's why they recline. And even in the Seder services today, there's often a point made of leaning on a cushion on the table to sort of recreate. We're at leisure. We're reclining. So our Lord reclined at the table. He would have been in the place of the host or the father of the house. On one side would have been to his right would have been the apostle John, to his left Judas, others around the arrangement as well. But this is the setup that we see happening. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Matthew and Mark make it clear everybody's there, all 12. Again, that was significant. Remember what the sort of mystery of go to the city, follow a man carrying a water pot, go to the house he goes into, so that Judas wouldn't sneak off and learn where they were and set up a betrayal while they're in the dinner. But notice Judas and everybody, they're all there gathered for this Passover. I can't be dogmatic, but I'll notice never does it say anyone else is there. And only speaks of the Lord and his apostles. So they gather there, and then in verse 15, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That verse is just a powerful verse to me. The language is very strong, and I know some of your translations may not read the same way, but the language our Lord uses is literally something like, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. That's very common in the Hebrew language. Remember, our Lord's home language was the language of Aramaic, which was kind of a part of the same language family as Hebrew. So he very much had the Hebrew mindset, and in the Hebrew language, that's when you want to make something really clear, you say, really emphatic, you would say, with desire I've desired. So he's fervently, earnestly, passionately desiring to have this meal with them. That night, this dinner, this Passover, has been a focus of his heart for a long time. Again, if we think about our Lord's life, we're told in Luke chapter 2, every year his family went to the Passover. They made a point of always being there. And we've talked about, and how often I've said, what it must have meant to him to know that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to have been there in that Passover season, year after year after year, and know that it pointed to himself, as he grew into the understanding that on his human side. And then in the Gospel of Luke, where finally after he's finished his Galilean ministry, he turns his face toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the cross. But also in his heart with the cross is this Passover. He's going to say things in this Passover meal, and John gives us the much fuller account, but even the things he says here. This Passover, he's going to say things to his disciples in clear and bold ways. He's going to prepare them for his departure. He's going to instruct them for the next season that will follow and how the Holy Spirit will take up his ministry on their behalf as the comforter, the paraclete. And he will, in this Passover season, lay down his life and accomplish this new covenant. This Passover, this dinner, has been very much on his heart. Have you ever anticipated maybe some great event with joy and excitement? Some events you anticipate with dread. Again, I think of our students with finals. It's a common prayer across the country during this season that the rapture might come now. Please, anything, Lord. But some great event. Well, this is this event. The cross is his suffering, but this dinner has been so much in his heart. And that's why, to me, it's a highlight in our church year that we do this. That we take this evening, that Thursday evening before Easter, to enter into our Lord Jesus Christ's heart. It was a passion to him. It was a longing for him. It was a focus for him. And so it's a grand privilege for us as we get together on that Thursday night and just reflect on what was so full in our Lord's heart that night. He says, with great desire. And so again, so often I wonder, would the disciples have picked up on things? But our Lord reveals his heart in a mighty way and says, this is greatly on my heart. This evening has been something I have been anticipating, longing for, eager for, to meet you at this table, this night, this hour. And he makes clear, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover. So this is the Passover meal that he will have with them. And all that it involves is something he's been longing for. To have this time of worship around that table. And that's why we try on that Thursday evening when we do it, to try and recreate something of the flavor of the kind of things our Lord was doing with his disciples that night. But this Passover, as Passover was vital to him all through his life, looking to what he would do, this Passover was central. Passover because it was something the Jews do. It identified himself with the Jewish history and the great deliverance from Egypt. And so for that, it was always a special time. But it also was the fulfillment and the final picture of what he would do. And so this Passover, was it one of the great pinnacles in the life of our Lord. And so with that and the cross, and he makes clear, I'm going to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's interesting he chooses that word, isn't it? He could say before I die. But he makes it very clear. Following this dinner comes great suffering. There's the anguish of his soul, certainly, in Gethsemane. There'll be the humiliation of his person in the trials and imprisonment he will experience in this next day, Friday. There'll be the brutal torture of the Roman scourging and the horrific torture of the cross. He will suffer. Physically, he will suffer, and spiritually, he will suffer as he falls under the wrath of his Father for our sin. So in this one phrase, in this one verse, our Lord says, oh, there is so much on his heart. The blessing of being with his disciples, the immensity of Passover in his thinking, and the anticipation of suffering. He goes further with the explanation and says, "For I say to you," and explains further, "I shall never again eat this until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He tells them that this is his last Passover. He's not going to enjoy it, he says, until the kingdom of God. He says, "I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And so right there he's telling them some things. This is my final Passover with you for now. But he also announces that in the king, that there is a coming Passover celebration he will once again enjoy. Don't miss this. Our Lord is saying there is a future Passover celebration that is the fulfillment of all the Passovers. And so he says, in the kingdom, he will once again sit and eat with them. And so make it clear, just as he is sitting at this table, eating this lamb, drinking this cup, eating this bread, he will in that Passover sit at a table and eat with them in his resurrected state in the kingdom. In fact, there's a reference to the celebration of the Passover in the kingdom. One of the passages that sometimes, if you read through the Bible in a year or something, you might come across, you know, when you get in places like Ezekiel 40 to 48, it's one of those passages that can be a little challenging. It's a lot of descriptions of worship practices in the temple. But here's what's significant about Ezekiel 40 to 48. That's talking about the final temple, the temple of the millennial kingdom. We often describe the fact that, you know, Christ was the final sacrifice. But sometimes we're mistaken and say that there are no further sacrifices. In the kingdom, the temple will be restored. And a sacrificial system will be restored. And the feasts will be restored, at least some of them. And the Passover specifically will be restored. And we see, for example, in Ezekiel 45, verse 21, this instruction. Speaking in the kingdom, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. So they, once again, they will celebrate the Passover in the kingdom. And so our Lord says, this is my final Passover until we do it again together in the kingdom. And so with that, he's telling us, notice he says that's the fulfillment. The sacrifices in the Old Testament look forward to the cross. And so when you had a sin offering in the Old Testament, there was forgiveness through participating in that based on what Christ accomplished in the cross. Not the blood of lambs, goats, or calves, but the blood of the cross. So the sacrifices of the Old Testament look forward to the cross. In the kingdom, there'll be a sacrificial system that will look back to the cross as a memorial. And so when they're doing those sacrifices in the kingdom, every time they do it, it'll be a picture of what Christ has already accomplished. And so that Passover will be the fulfillment. It will look back to God's great deliverance in Egypt. But even more, it'll look to God's greatest deliverance when the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. And so he's saying, I've been eager for this because I will not eat it again until the kingdom. But that gives us a point. There's a coming kingdom celebration. It'll show that the Passover will be fulfillment because it's the ultimate celebration of God's deliverance. And it will give glory to Christ. Now in verse 17 he goes on, when he'd taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom comes." And so again he says, this is my last time until the kingdom. Now if you skip down a little bit, verse 19-20, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, and some of people really wrestle with this and say, well, wait a minute. It says he took a cup, and then it says he took bread, and then he took a cup. How does that all fit together? There must be a contradiction. Those who say it haven't been to our Seder service, right? We know that in the Passover Seder, there were four cups. We talk about the fact that really the whole Seder service of the celebration of the Passover is built on the skeleton of the structure of those four cups. And those come often, it's thought, from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, the I will statements of the Lord. I will deliver, I will bring you out from the burdens of Egypt. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you for my people. Sometimes they're referred to based on what part they are in the service. So the fact that our Lord takes a cup and says, this is my last time with you, and later on takes a cup, that's not surprising at all. There were four cups in the evening. And so this would be the first cup, the cup that celebrates God bringing them out from the burdens of Egypt. But he took that cup, we're told in verse 17, and he gave thanks, which is what happens in the Passover. There's a giving of the cup, the taking of the cup, the giving of thanks, and then the sharing it. This is the cup that's called also called the cup of blessing or sanctification. It sort of starts the whole Passover service. And so the Lord starts by taking the cup and giving thanks and says, take this and share it among yourselves. I might say that the word share there, some have suggested he was passing around a cup from which they would all drink. Literally, the word share is like take a portion for yourselves. It could be that he's saying everybody could drink from a common cup. But the language to me suggests more they were to pour into their own cup from his. But he takes that first cup, he offers the thanksgiving, and then he shares it with his disciples. The Passover meal has begun. The Passover celebration has begun. And then verse 18, he says, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom comes. And so once again, he looks to the kingdom as the ultimate fulfillment. Notice how he refers to the cup of wine. He calls it the fruit of the vine. Again, for those of you who are with us on that Thursday before Easter, you know, you hear me recite the Hebrew prayers that are part of the Seder service. The prayer for the cup in Hebrew is Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Well, that last phrase in particular, borei pri hagafen, you recognize that and how important that is, right? Literally, what it's saying is, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator, bore, peri, of the fruit of the vine, the gafa, the gefa. And so what he's saying, notice, so the language, the prayer of the Seder service that has continued for 2,000 plus years, thanks God for the fruit of, as the creator of the fruit of the vine. So how does Jesus refer to the cup? Notice what he says. I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom. So we can see how he must have just used that prayer. And that's one of the things that I love about our time together when we do that. And to the Hebrew people, as they celebrate the Passover, they're celebrating and saying prayers that have been constant for centuries. And so here this shows us he prayed that prayer, thanking God as the creator of the fruit of the vine. And now he says, but I won't take it again until the kingdom. Let me just mention, and I use the word wine, which is not used in this context. But it was a wine. What do we mean by that? And some will wrestle with, would our Lord have used alcoholic wine? That was the standard in the Passover. A couple things I should mention, though, is, whenever the rabbinic writings, like, for example, the Mishnah talks about serving this wine, it always refers, says, you shall, you know, mix this wine. And so the wine was always diluted, at least 2 or 3 to 1. It was usually served with spices in it and heated. And you know what happens if you heat something with alcohol in it, the alcohol evaporates, because it evaporates more quickly than water does. And so, anyway, the point is, while it may have been an alcoholic wine, to start with at least, it's greatly diluted and perhaps entirely free of alcohol by the time they actually enjoy it, because what they would have had was a pot on a Bunsen burner. I don't think that's what it was. And I don't think it was the Sterno cups that we sometimes use. But you get the idea. It would have been a kind of a heated pot of spiced wine. And so he would have taken that and served that as the start of the Passover meal. And then we come to the part, verses 19 and 20, that is the basis of our Lord's Supper, our communion service. And so our Lord takes, and this is one of the things, again, we bring out at length in that evening, but our Lord takes a Passover meal, and he takes a couple of elements from that meal and says, do this from now on, in remembrance of me. And so verse 19, when he'd taken some of the bread, where this would be in that meal of that evening, is that means some of the things that, notice we don't have here, the giving of the sop to Judas and such, that those things would have happened. They would have had the dipping of the bread and the bitter herbs and those kinds of things. They would have taken the bread of affliction, broken it, hidden away, what's called the afikomen, put away till later. They would have had the meal, and now they're bringing back that piece of bread that they had broken, that piece of matzah bread they had broken, and said, here it is. So he takes that bread then at the end of the service, at the end of the meal, and he takes the bread and says this, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the Seder service, that's especially as we have it today, and may have been as they had it in that day, that's really remarkable how that bread is taken, wrapped up in linen, hidden, brought back. But he takes that piece of matzah bread and says, this is my body. It's amazing that has caused so much confusion for so many over the centuries. You know, our Roman Catholic friends would understand that means that bread is actually his flesh. That's his body. Even Martin Luther had a problem with that. He said, well, it doesn't become his flesh, but his flesh is in and around it. He had quite a debate with one of the Swiss reformers, Zwingli, and Luther just wrote on the table, is. It says, it is my body. But if we understand the Passover, the Passover meal is full of statements of representation. You know, as we do on that Thursday night. You know, we dip the herbs into the salty water. Oh, that reminds us of the tears that were shed. The bitter herbs remind of the bondage in Egypt and the bondage of sin. Even the haroset, the nutty stuff that we put on the matzah bread, is supposed to remind of the mortar that was between the bricks. During the Passover Seder, they even make the statement, this is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Well, no one today sees that piece of matzah bread that they just picked up at Kroger's the day before and says, that's bread that was in Egypt 3,500 years ago. And so when the host says, this is the bread, everyone knows it's not the bread. That's a figurative use of the word is. This represents the bread. This reminds us of the bread of that first Passover meal. And so when our Lord takes the bread and says, this is my body, in the very same way, they understand, he says, this represents my body. And so we're told, when he'd taken some bread and gave thanks, again, that's the standard approach, he broke it and gave it to them. And in breaking it, he was making a dramatic statement that was a picture that his body, again, there's the whole doctrine of incarnation in one sense there, that he had to take upon himself humanity to die for human sin. But the way he had to deal with our sin was through the breaking of his body, the sacrificial death of his body. Now, the Passover picture is clear that the bone of the sacrificial lamb is not broken ever, and Christ's bones were not broken, but his body was broken in death. a brutal death. And so he says, this reminds you of my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's given for you. And so he's saying this is to be a constant reminder. Matter of fact, it's interesting, that bread in the Seder service, the rabbis say, as they partake of it, they're to remember the Passover lamb. Jesus takes the bread and says, you're to take this and remember me. Verse 20, he goes on and says, in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. This is the third cup in the Passover Seder, the cup of redemption. Jesus takes the cup of redemption and says, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And so as they poured out that cup for themselves, that was a vivid picture. The very color of the wine itself is a reminder of blood. And sometimes wine is called the blood of the grape, because how do you get the wine, the grape juice, out of a grape? You have to crush the grape. It's a very violent process. And so this is a picture, he says, of blood that is poured forth, a shedding out. And that's, again, a sacrificial terminology, speaking of a violent death. He did not atone for our sin. He could not have atoned had he suffered a heart attack or some other such failure. It had to be a violent shedding of blood. And we talked about the fact, even in the Passover, when they went to get the Passover lamb, the lambs for all those people were sacrificed and their blood collected and that blood poured out before the altar. It was a bloody process. And our Lord's death would be one in which His blood was shed. It was a bloody process. And He says, it's poured out for you. And it's the new covenant in my blood. That's a powerful statement. Kyle read from Hebrews, referring to that quoted a passage from the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, we read this. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which has been made with you, all these words. As he established and they committed themselves to the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law, he poured out blood and sprinkled them with it. They said, this is the blood of the covenant. When Jesus now says, this cup represents my blood, the blood of the covenant, they understood. That indicated he was establishing a covenant, and he called it a new covenant, just as Moses established a covenant with blood. Interesting, back in Exodus, in verse 7, it says, he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. And then he shed the blood and sprinkled and said, there's the blood of the covenant. We've entered into a covenant based on your obedience. Now Jesus says, my blood shed will be a new covenant. And when he said new covenant, their minds instantly went to the one time that phrase is used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, their Bible, Jeremiah 31. Starting at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Jeremiah promised that that there was coming a new covenant God would make with Israel. But notice if you would, I highlighted in my notes here how often he says, I will. In the covenant with Moses, they said, we will obey. He said, okay, now's the covenant. When God announces this covenant, it's all about I will. I will make a new covenant. I will make a covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their hearts. I will be their God. I will forgive their iniquity. Their sin, I will remember no more. The Lord takes it on Him what He will do. And just to give you a sense of what that means, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 8, says this about that new covenant. He has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? And so here they understood that he was indicating, this is the new covenant. The shedding of my blood accomplishes the bringing in of the new covenant promised in Jeremiah. And that covenant is central to the kingdom. The covenant was made with Israel for the kingdom. But we, the church, enter into the saving benefits even now. Even now, when we trust those who enter into the covenant by faith, have a new heart, are cleansed of sin. But again, notice verse 20. In verse 20, Jesus said, in the same way he took the cup after saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Matthew gives a little bit fuller statement. And what may be one of the most powerful verses in all the New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. Jesus has been teaching about forgiveness. Jesus has been teaching about repentance. But finally and clearly here, he makes it absolutely certain. Forgiveness comes through the shedding of his blood. What he is going to accomplish the next day as the Passover lamb, as his blood is poured out, is that will be the payment of sin. Forgiveness is in the sacrifice of the lamb. So as John said when Jesus began, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How? By the shedding of his blood. And so Jesus takes those elements. Take this bread. Remember my body broken. Crushed in death for you. He takes the cup and says, remember it, poured out. The shedding of blood. And in doing that, there is forgiveness and a new covenant in which God moves in the heart in a mighty way, giving new life, giving a changed heart. How richly our Lord wanted us to reflect on these things. So, as we come to this Lord's table, how important it is that we need to understand what this meant to our Lord. How he had looked forward to this event. That Passover meal that we remember with these elements. It was a pinnacle. That evening was a pinnacle in his life. I have eagerly longed for this night. To bid farewell, to prepare his disciples. To begin the accomplishment of his purpose. These elements remind us of what Christ did on the cross. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. It's not his body in this literal sense. But I often think of it in the picture of a flag. A flag is just a piece of cloth. But it is so traditional to view that flag as something sacred because it represents a country. And that's why there is all sorts of tradition about how you treat a flag with dignity and honor because of what it represents. When we partake of the Lord's table, when we hold that bread, when we take that cup, we are to view it as sacred as the body and blood of Christ. And our heart is to go to the cross and what it cost Him for us. And when we partake of this Lord's table, think of all it means. We join in and look back to what God did in defeating the pagan gods of Egypt and delivering His people. We see God as the mighty deliverer in history. We look back and we see the cross of Christ, the greatest deliverance, the greatest enemy defeated. Finally, we partake, and when we do, we are in communion with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, it is not the communion of the body of Christ? As we partake, we are right now in a very special way communing with, fellowshipping with the Lord. We're looking back to Exodus. We're looking back to the cross. We're looking to the Lord present. And Jesus said, until I come. We're looking forward to the final kingdom. These simple elements are an incredible spectacle of God's great dealings for all time. Are you prepared to worship the Lord in this meal? Are you prepared to honor the Lord and truly remember Him as He is and what He's done? The Bible says that when we partake, we proclaim His death until He comes. We're communing with Him. But if you have no part in Christ, if you have yet to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have no part in Christ. He's not yours if you haven't come to Him as Savior and given to Him your life. If you have no part in Christ, then you ought not to partake of this. This is for those who are in Christ by faith. But even as we come, when they celebrated the Passover, they always cleared out the leaven first. Before the Passover, there had to be purification. And so as we come, how I would urge that in our hearts we think deeply about what Christ has done. And if there is in our hearts that which is contrary to the will and way of Christ, then we need to cleanse that out. Commit ourselves anew to follow Him. As we partake, if you have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you to let these elements pass for those who trust in Christ. If you know Christ as Savior, I would invite you to join with us in partaking, but in a worthy manner, in a way that honors the Lord, in our hearts exalting the one who was broken, the one who shed His blood, that we might have forgiveness of sin. Well, Father, as we come to meet our Lord Jesus Christ at this table, may we somehow begin to grasp how precious this meal was to Him and how precious this fellowship now is to Him. Father, I pray that each heart here would indeed be worthy in saving faith and in adoring worship partake. For this I pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.